Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the repeat broadcast of the 99th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. Now, are you ready? If you heard that trump of God, the shout, and the voice of the archangel, well, I'm telling you, this is a tough message today, and it's going to raise a lot of hard questions because we're dealing with a very touchy subject. It's the exclusivity of the gospel, as I introduced yesterday when I was cut short. And simply put, it's saying there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. And that's the plain and straight truth. So when people object to this, the gospel, for whatever reason, okay, one of their first questions seems to always be, well, do you mean to tell me God's going to send those people that never heard about Jesus to hell? And when we tell them there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus, usually what they'll say, well, if that's the God you serve, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, people don't like this topic simply because they don't believe it. But the plain and straight truth is, and I'm telling you, that's the way to salvation. It doesn't matter what we believe, but rather it matters about a person that we must believe upon to be saved, and that person is Jesus Christ. So in this message today, we're going to examine those four factors that I introduced yesterday and prove that our God, the creator of all, is both righteous, just, and loving. Okay? And remember from yesterday, these four factors are the revelation factor, the refusal factor, the reception factor, and the reckoning factor. And I pray by the end of this message, you're going to see why he's a just and loving God. You know, in truth, there's only two religions, God's and Lucifer's, and God has the right one, and it's the gospel of the cross and the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Satan, he takes his one religion, the religion of self, and he makes it into a bunch of other religions, but they're all wrong. And they all lead you straight to hell. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if someone can come any other way, that makes Jesus either a liar or a lunatic. And we know better than that. The Bible says the devil's the liar. And the apostles knew Jesus was their Savior. Listen to what they said in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if Jesus Christ isn't the only way, then he's none of the ways, and that puts us in a real dilemma, doesn't it? For example, can a good, loving, righteous, and holy God let a man die and go to hell who's never even heard the name of Jesus? Well, we're going to work through the scriptures today in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, and we're going to answer that question by looking at what God has to say. So that's what Paul was doing in this early part of his letter to the Romans. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 20 where Paul wrote, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God Wow, that's powerful. Revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, you know, just like Paul, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Praise Jesus. So what about those pygmies who never heard the gospel? Are they eternally lost and damned to hell? Is God just if he does that? Is he righteous? Is he good? Can he be loving if he lets such things happen? That's what we're going to answer. So I pray that the Holy Spirit writes these four truths or factors on your heart as we look at this part of the book of Romans. And once again, write them down. They're the revelation factor, the refusal factor, the reception factor, and the reckoning factor. So let's start by looking at the revelation factor. You know, said another way, all it means is all men have some light, and that's the revelation factor. And the proof is John chapter 1, verse 9, and Romans chapter 12, verse 3. So truly, all men are given, when they enter into this world, some degree of light or some degree of revelation. Now imagine a scene at the end of time, what's known as the white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. And then picture all the heathen who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says that accusations are being made and indictments are being given. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of all men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Paul said. So these heathen, they're standing there before the throne, before our just and righteous God. And they're saying, Your Honor, we're not guilty. We're not guilty. We never heard the gospel. We never knew how to be saved. So we're innocent by the reason of ignorance. That's what they're going to be standing there saying. Now picture the Apostle Paul. Make him the prosecuting attorney. And he's saying to the Father, Your Honor, I'll prove they're guilty. And they're not innocent because of their ignorance. I'll show they cannot say they never had a fair and equal chance. And finally, I'm going to call two witnesses to testify against those who say they never knew. And never. Can you just picture that? Can you picture that going on at the White Throne Judgment? Now, I don't know if it's going to exactly happen like that, but the scriptures do say that something like that's going to happen. So Paul calls these witnesses, and number one is called Mr. Creation. And Paul says, So, Mr. Creation, are you the witness that God exists? And Mr. Creation says, Yes, I'm the witness that God exists. And then he continues, They knew the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. That's what Mr. Creation is going to be saying. And then he's going to continue and say, And through everything God's made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities and his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. That's what he's going to say. And the proof is chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 in the book of Romans. So creation itself testifies to the fact of God. And Psalm 19, verse 1 says, The heavens declare the glory of God. The point here is there's a creation, so there must be a creator. And the Bible says that the creator is clearly seen by the things that are made. Now, the ancient thinker, he was a pagan. I think he was Greek. And his name was Parmenides. He said this, and this is in Latin, ex nihilo nihil fit, which means it simply means out of nothing, nothing comes, or nothing comes from nothing. That's the point. So creation's point is when we see all of this, there's evidence of a creator. Like when you look at a finely tuned piano sitting up on stage in a concert hall, you know somebody had to create it. Ex nihilo nihil fit. And the same goes for a fine Swiss watch like a Rolex or something, you know? It runs with all that fine precision. It looks beautiful. It shines. It glitters. We know somebody had to create that watch because ex nihilo nihil fit. And the buildings, just go into any town or city, they're designed with all that symmetry and that balance and that purpose. They demonstrate the work of a creator. Again, ex nihilo nihil fit. So naturally, when I consider the universe, when I look at all of this glory and splendor out there, I see creation. So logically, I'm looking for the creator. Every created being does that. So once again, ex nihilo nihil fit. out of nothing, nothing comes, and that's the point. So that's the way it is, but this Luciferian education system brainwashes our children with taxpayer dollars, lying to them and saying we're all spontaneously generated from pond slime and a lightning strike. Isn't that sick? What lying drivel from the pits of hell, I'm telling you. But the truth is, that's not even good science. You know, as a PhD scientist, I see order in systems everywhere I look around me. And I immediately conclude intelligence how to put this stuff together. And nothing in creation has more order or more detailed systems than the human body. That's the ultimate and most marvelous gem of all creation. Just open up a book called Gray's Anatomy and look at any of the body parts, and you'll stand in awe. That's the reason the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1. So the witness number one is Mr. Creation himself. And then Mr. Creation, he steps down from the stand, and Apostle Paul calls up his second witness, Ms. Conscience. And so here's these two witnesses, Mr. Creation, the outward objective witness, what we see all around us, and then this second witness, Ms. Conscience, I'll call her, the inward subjective witness. So Paul writes in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. So unto them, those pygmies, is Mr. Creation, and in them is Ms. Conscience. And that's what he's trying to say there. Then he continues over in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where he wrote, for when the Gentiles, and this includes the pygmies and all the others, all the pagans, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So those who never heard of God's law follow it more or less by instinct. It's written on their hearts, and they confirm these truths by their obedience to some order or some law. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. So this proves that God's law isn't something imposed upon man from without, but rather it's actually woven into our very DNA. So there's something deep inside of us that echoes what God says is right or wrong. That's the point. Now think about this. If I were visiting you at your home, and then all of a sudden I just got up, walked over to your wife's purse, spilled it all out over the coffee table, and started rummaging through it, how would you feel? I can tell you how you'd feel. You'd be angry, violated. You'd feel wrong. But why? Because the law is written on your heart that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And on Judgment Day, this internal law woven into our very being, our DNA, it'll convict each and every man and woman of their sins. So that's our inward or subjective witness called Ms. Conscience. So there's these two witnesses, and all pagans, all heathen, and all of us on the entire earth have this. So this one, Mr. Creation, is outward, all about us, and this other one, inward, is misconscience. You know, Augustine, St. Augustine said, the soul of man is restless until he finds God, because he has this built-in knowledge of God, because God has made man to serve him, to know him, and until we do, we're like a round peg in a square hole. We're out of fellowship with our Creator, and that's the point. So what's an atheist? Well, in truth, I'm telling you, there's no real intellectual atheist, because all atheists have what I'd like to call a moral problem. It's not an intellectual problem. It never is. Now, are you thinking, but I know some really brilliant atheists? Well, guess what? I know some really brilliant Christians. Now, are you thinking, well, I know some really foolish people who believe in God? Well, the Bible says that everybody who doesn't believe in God is foolish. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So you see, it's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of our hearts. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:22. That's because all of us have built into us on this DNA level, this God consciousness. And it's not a matter of our intellect, it's a matter of our morality. Remember, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So in truth, an atheist is somebody who's made uncomfortable by having to acknowledge the Creator God. So he says, I'm going to get rid of this idea of God, and then I'll get rid of this uncomfortable feeling. But if he's honest with himself, deep down inside, he really doesn't get rid of it. In fact, you know, it takes more faith to believe there's no God than to believe there actually is one. So in a sense, the atheist is a man who bought a new boomerang. You know, you think about this. And he's killed himself trying to throw away the old one. It comes right back and hits him in the head. That's the point. So this whole notion of a creator God, it's woven into our very DNA on two levels, by the evidence around us and by the law written on our hearts. And that's what Paul tells us. So that's the revelation factor. And in short, just remember it by saying all men have some light. And then look it up in John chapter 1, verse 9. Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's what John wrote. And we just simply cannot deny this truth. Now, I didn't say all light, okay? I just said some light. That's what the Bible's saying here. So then that leads us to the second truth. And let's call that the refusal factor. And just remember it by saying, this light, which we're all given some measure of it, refused, increases darkness. So write that down, the refusal factor. Light refused increases darkness. And we see that over in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, where Paul wrote, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So Paul's saying that they knew God, but they didn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And then they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was. And so their minds became dark and confused. And they claimed to be wise, but they were really utter fools. Think about it. Just think about that. So the point here is that man knows, both by creation and conscience, that God exists, like we talked about, yet he didn't treat God with the honor and respect God deserved because he refused to worship him. And so they reverted to silliness and confusion and have neither sense nor direction in their lives. Don't you see that all around you? They pretended to know all about this God, you know, but were ignorant on matters concerning life, its purpose and origin. So they traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hand, for stuff and vain philosophies. And Paul says in Romans 1:21, their foolish hearts were darkened. So the point is that all men have some light, but when that light is refused, darkness increases. And the plain and straight truth is on this matter, and I'm telling you this, we cannot just simply take light or this truth, put it in our pocket or put it on ice and wait to deal with it for another day. It's perishable. So the point is you can't say, I'm going to get back to it some other time. When the Lord reveals some truth to you, you have to move on it now. So when God gives us light, when Mr. Creation and Ms. Conscious speaks to us in our hearts, anywhere, to any man, any woman, any place on this earth, if he doesn't respond to it, if he doesn't move in his own simple way to lift his hand up, to glorify God, to call upon God to reveal himself, if he doesn't believe in God, if he doesn't trust in God, if he remains static when this evidence is acted upon him both inwardly and outwardly, he'll regress and even lose the little light that he has, and that's the point. So his foolish heart will be darkened. Now, please get this next point. The opposite of biblical truth is an error. It's sin. Error is simply the baggage that comes along with our sin. Now, I'm not saying that a man who refuses the truth doesn't have error. He does, but the refusal of truth is because of sin, and that's in his heart. Remember I said it's not an intellectual issue? It's a matter of the heart. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold here literally means to resist, to smother, or to hold back the truth. So the truth is held back in unrighteousness, not in error. In unrighteousness is sin. So a man who refuses to believe in God because believing means that he'd have to adjust his lifestyle, that's what we do. Did that hit a nerve? It did with me when it finally became a reality. It means you have to change. You have to change. You have to repent. You have to turn away from your sin. So picture this. On the one side in your life, on the right side, there are these witnesses, Mr. Creation and Ms. Conscious. And they both tell you. They're both witnessing to God. And then on the other side, your lifestyle says, yeah, I know. But if I admit that, then I'm going to have to change this or that in my lifestyle. So you're in a quandary. I was You're stuck between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. You know, if you turn this one way towards the witnesses, then you must turn away from your ungodly lifestyle. But if you turn to your ungodly lifestyle, then you must turn away from God. I faced that. It was a true dilemma. So I stood there and I said, I'll resist the truth. And then I went into my unrighteousness, and it was grievous, I'm telling you. So when we turn to self, we get further away from the light, and we go deeper into the darkness as our foolish hearts are darkened. I'm speaking to you with firsthand knowledge right now, so please listen. And so this unbelief is the baggage that comes along with my sin. I lived it for years. Now, can you imagine the despair you feel when you breathe out your last breath in that condition? One day, back in 2009, I was just woken up to the hard, cold reality of this truth. Now, this descent into total darkness, it's graphically illustrated in this following scripture, okay? And I think it's one of the most terrifying scriptures in all the Bible, and I'm going to read it for you. And it speaks of the Antichrist who's coming, and it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, even him who is coming is after the works of Satan and all the power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Wow, did you catch that last part? And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. So God sent them a strong delusion. What? God did that? That's right. God sent them a strong delusion. But why? Well, the Bible tells us why. That they should believe the lie. So does God send delusion? Well, he sure does. But why? That they all might be damned in verse 12. So it seems to get worse, doesn't it? So God sends delusion. They believe a lie that they might be damned. But why? Why would God do that? Well, the Bible tells us why. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that they might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Did you catch that? So they had a measure of the truth, yet they believed not the truth. That's what Paul's saying here. They heard the truth, they knew the truth, yet they turned from the truth. And they had pleasure in their filthy, dirty, rotten sins. I know what that feels like because I did it. So God says, all right, if that's what you want, if you want your sin, then with your sin comes the baggage. And that baggage is this strong delusion, a lie, and ultimately eternal damnation. You know, think about it like this. Here's a man, he's not a believer, and his wife finally gets him to go to church with him one Sunday. So he goes to church. He's a greedy man, too. Very, very greedy. And there's a powerful worship service. There's a great message. And there's a love offering. And he gets hung up on that love offering. And on the drive home, he says, see, it's all about money. He never once heard the message or you know, participated in that worship music. He was all hung up on that love offering. He says, that's all they do there is ask for money. And then he says, I'm never going back to that church with you. Then wind the clock ahead about 3 or 4 weeks. He gets a knock on the door, and there's two of Jehovah's false witnesses there. And he says, what do you want? And they said, we're here to tell you there's no hell. He says, well, come on in. So what happens there is he invites them in, and he listens to what they have to say. They tell him a lie, and he believes a lie. So now he's damned and lost and on the road to the very hell he says he doesn't believe in. Why? Because he received not the love of truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. He had pleasure in his unrighteousness, verse 12. And for this cause God sent him a strong delusion that he would believe the lie and that he might be damned. It's right there in the scripture. So remember, all people have some light, and that's the revelation factor. But the light refused increases darkness, and that's the refusal factor. So don't put truth on ice. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 26. Unto everyone who hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. Oh, and by the way, these people who are in darkness really think they're in the light. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Now, some may even have PhDs, but in spiritual matters, PhD stands for a phenomenal dud. I know, I've got one. Because we worshiped science as a god. I did. Rather than worshiping the God of science, because we never stopped and asked, how did it all get here? And when I did, I had to fall to my knees And by the way, the latest rage that many have embraced to turn away from the truth is this movie called Zeitgeist. Okay, and it presents a lie called the Christ myth theory. But don't worry, it's all been debunked by Pastor Elliot Nesh. And you could Google Zeitgeist Refuted, Final Cut. Just look for it on YouTube. He did a really good job. So it all boils down to understanding scriptures. And I know that at first it all sounds a bit confusing. But just go back and re-listen to the first part of this message and play it again, or maybe once or twice till it clicks, and it'll begin to make sense. And I promise you it will, because it's God's word, which is truth. So now that you understand that, I mean, you may have to go back a few times at this point to understand these first two points, okay? Then we're going to get into this third factor, which I call the reception factor. So remember, first we looked at the revelation factor. All men are given some light. Then the refusal factor, which means that this light, if refused, has darkness increase. Their foolish heart was darkened. Remember what Paul said. So now we're at this third truth, which I call the reception factor. Now write it down. Light obeyed increases light. Yeah, that's right. Now I'm repeating myself a lot here because it's very important that we all understand this. Because you may be thinking there's a flaw in what you've been listening to so far, but I'm telling you, no, this is 100% gospel truth. Now, if you're thinking it's flawed, maybe because I'm telling you that no man can go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. You know, I started the message with that. Yet neither Mr. Creation nor Ms. Conscience even mentioned anything about Jesus, did they? Well, so you may be thinking that all men have some light, but that's still not enough to save them, according to everything I've said so far. And you'd be absolutely right. So creation and conscience alone only brings one to the fact of God. So the point is that if a man isn't interested in the fact of God, he's never going to be interested in the way to God, which is Jesus. So you see, God's under no obligation to show any man the way, especially one who's not even interested in the fact of God. Now, did you get that? Let me repeat that. Okay? The Bible says that God's under no obligation to show any man the way, especially one who's not even interested in the fact of God. And that's the Bible truth. And that's just the way it is, and you see it all around, because the one who's not thankful has become vain in his imaginations, and his foolish heart's been darkened. That's what the Bible says. So now the reception factor says, if this light's obeyed, if you move towards the light, okay, the light increases. Therefore, if you refuse the light, you get more darkness. Remember, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So here's this righteousness of God. And yes, God is righteous, praise Jesus. So the righteousness of God is revealed, how? From faith to faith, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Now that's the revelation factor. God gives us truth, we believe that truth, and God gives us some more truth. Jesus said, unto everyone who hath shall be given. So the more you obey the light, the more light you get. Picture a man who God speaks to, okay, through creation and conscience, anywhere in the world, in the darkest jungle in Africa, somewhere in India, okay? I know a friend of mine named Sadhu that testified to this happening to him. So picture this man. Picture Sadhu in India. No Christians around him, okay? But he has a measure of carnal faith. And he goes from carnal faith to more faith. And as God gives him more light, he gets more light. And then he says, I believe that. And then he goes from this strengthened faith to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. So he continues stepping in the light until he comes to the light of the Lord and Savior himself, Jesus Christ. And then he's saved by the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So the point is, when a man is ready to receive the gospel, God will get the gospel to that man if he has to wreck an airplane and parachute a missionary in to save him. And I believe that with all my heart. And if he can't get a missionary in there, Jesus himself will minister to that man's heart. So there's never been a man or woman who lived on the face of this earth, I'm telling you, who didn't have some opportunity to receive Christ. Sadhu even has testimonies of women and men in villages across India who were saved for years before the missionary got there. They knew of Jesus and were waiting for the missionary to come. Isn't that awesome? Now, so the truth is that no man has enough light to save himself, but all men have enough light to damn themselves. And had they lived up to the light they had, God would have given them more light. Okay? The Bible says, in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Isn't that awesome? And we can find proof for this in both history and the Bible. Remember that Ethiopian eunuch? You may be thinking, well, I don't believe what you're saying. Well, there's proof with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You know, he was in Jerusalem, a very religious city. He was looking for God. He was there to worship. He came all the way from Africa. He was thirsty for God. But the religion of that town was so dry. So he was returning home, still thirsty, reading the prophet Isaiah, trying to understand but not understanding. Living up to this little bit of light he had, when God reached down into Samaria and grabbed this preacher named Philip, who was in the middle of a big revival, and sends him out into the desert, chasing after that chariot. Just like that, you know? God had one man who needed to be saved, that eunuch, and another man who had the truth, the good news, the gospel, and he hooked them up in the desert there. Isn't that awesome? So God supernaturally sent the missionary to that man to tell him how to be saved. Isn't that incredible? Then there's Cornelius over in Acts chapter 10, another Gentile, Roman officer with a hunger to know God. Maybe one night while out on patrol, he looked up into heavens and he said, oh, these stars, how did they happen? Dear God, whoever you are, wherever you are, I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me. And God heard that cry from Cornelius, and then he gave him a vision and sent Simon Peter to him. So God got the two together. Read about it in Acts chapter 10. The point here is, when you obey light that you have, God will give you more light. Now this next point is for all of us who have already been saved. Now the reason some of us don't understand the Bible, and I'm sharing this from firsthand experience, and praise God he revealed it to me. The reason we don't understand more of the Bible is that we haven't been living up to the light that he's given us from the Bible already. And I'm telling you, this is a tried and true point in my life. The point is, why should God give us more until we obey what he's already given us? For example, some out there listening to this may call yourself a true believer, yet you've never had a believer's baptism. You know that the Bible teaches that we were to receive that, but you may be saying, well, I was baptized as a child in my parents' church. Or I've got this really nice hairdo, and I'm not going to get it messed up in front of all these people. And then you're reading the scriptures, and you're wondering why you don't understand. So you pray, God, show me what this means. And God says, why should I show you what it means? You haven't obeyed what I already showed you. You know, Jesus said, unto everyone who hath given shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. What I'm trying to say is, light obeyed increases light. So if you want to understand parts of the Bible you don't understand, then obey the parts that you do understand. You understand what I'm saying? Plain and simple, obey what God teaches. So once again, the problem isn't in the head, the problem's in the heart. And one of the greatest promises in all the Bible is found in John chapter 7, verse 17. Here the Pharisees, they were wondering about Jesus, and they were testing him, they were taunting him and picking on him, wondering, who is this man named Jesus Christ? And Jesus looked at him and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So then Jesus challenged them by saying, if any man will do his will, that's the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So here Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, just do the will of God and you'll know whether I'm a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. So do you know the will of God? If so, then Jesus promises you when you do it, you'll know. Now, a lot of people go around saying, I'm an atheist, okay? But that's saying they know there's no God. You know, remind them of that next time you meet an atheist. And they'll say, I'm absolutely sure I know there's no God. And then say, well, that's very interesting. How can you be sure? Are you saying you know everything there is to know? And they'll say, well, no. And then just say, well, how about if God's in the other part that you don't know? And any reasonably rational person who claims to be an atheist will have to admit, well, it's possible God's revealed himself in that other part of all there is to know that I don't know. So you'll get most to say, okay, I'm an agnostic. And in Greek and Latin, that means ignoramus. But don't tell them that. because that's not being kind. Just say, well, you know, then you're really a doubter, and there's two kinds of doubters. There's an honest doubter, and there's a dishonest doubter. So which do you want to be? And most people say, well, I want to be the honest doubter, but what's the difference? Well, an honest doubter knows when he's revealed or has truth given to him, and then he'll accept it. Whereas a dishonest doubter just doesn't care because of that issue, the fact that he doesn't want to change his lifestyle. Remember what Jesus said, they hate the light, and they will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. So if they admit they want to be an honest doubter, just ask them to read the Gospel of John. Tell them John wrote that it's written that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing they might have life through his name. That's what the Bible says. And then they'll say, well, I don't believe it. And say, don't believe, just be an honest doubter and investigate. Just say, God, I don't know whether or not this is your word, but if it is your word, show me, and I'll make up my mind before I investigate that I will obey you if you show to me that this is your word by speaking to my heart. And most will say, fair enough, and many of them will come back to you the next time you see them and say, I believe. That's how powerful God's word is. So the point is, when a man surrenders his will, God will speak to him. So light obeyed increases light. So live up to the light you have, and God will give you more light, both believers and unbelievers. So far we've looked at the revelation factor, the refusal factor, and the reception factor. Now let's conclude this message, and I'm running out of time here, with the reckoning factor. So when God comes to judge us, what's God going to judge us by? Well, do you think God's going to judge us by our sin that we've committed? Well, no, not exactly. God's going to judge us by the light that we've rejected. And that's made very clear in the Word of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So once again, we see the righteousness of God. And listen to what he said in verse 11 of chapter 2. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So Paul's simply saying that God knows how much light you have. And many of us have far more light than other people. But not because we sought it out. Remember, in America, there's a church on every street corner and Bibles in every department store. So it's not so much because you sought out after it, simply by the providence of God. We've been blessed to be born in America. And the truth is, as Americans, we have more light than most others in the world. Therefore, God's going to hold us accountable more so than the person in the Congo who never heard. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 reads, but he that knew not, that's the pagan, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. So please understand, as Americans, we have more light than most other people in this world. And truly, it'll be bad enough for that pagan in the darkest part of Africa who rejected the light he was given when he dies and goes to hell, never having desired to hear the name of Jesus. But remember, he refused to live up that little bit of light he was given. But now, in America, with all this light around us, I mean, sitting in air-conditioned churches, sitting, listening to this incredible worship music, holding Bibles in our hands, listening to preachers tear their hearts out, begging people to be saved, and then saying no. Now, if I had to go to hell, I'd much rather go to hell as a pagan, rejecting the light and never having heard the name of Jesus, than going to hell after listening to a message like this one I'm sharing with you right now. So please get this next point. The burning question isn't, what about the pygmies who never heard of Jesus? The burning question is, what's God going to do with you who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected it? Now, the good news is that Jesus died in blood and agony on that cross for our sins. And our salvation is through Jesus and the blood of the cross. And yet so many listening to messages like this and others say no to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it just tears me apart. So listen to what Jesus said to the soul winners who were scoffed and rejected by those who refused the light. He said, when you go out soul winning, just knock on the door. And when you knock on the door, if the people don't want to hear, then just shake the dust off your shoes and go home. Read it in Matthew 10:14. That's right, God tells us to just leave and shake the dust off our shoes, because God says there's a coming judgment where the scoffers will stand before God and say, oh, God, have mercy. Oh, please, God, have mercy. I didn't have a chance. And God will say, officer, bring the evidence into the courtroom. And they're going to bring in these dusty old shoes. They're going to bring in Brokens' dusty old shoes. And if you're listening to this and you've rejected this message, then you'll ask, well, what kind of evidence is that? And God will say, that's the dust from Brokens' shoes. Remember when you listened to SDG 99, the one about the pygmies, and you rejected it? Well, these are the shoes he was wearing that day when he preached the gospel to you and that message was rejected by you. So don't ever say you didn't have a chance. Remember, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Remember, Jesus said to Capernaum, his headquarters city, it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment than for that city where he preached and taught and healed, yet they turned their backs on him and never received him. So please, just come to Jesus. Remember, all men have some light, but light refused increases darkness, whereas light increased increases light. You know, light obeyed increases. And men are judged according to the light they have. So the revelation, refusal, reception, and reckoning factors are all summed up in this. And I'm telling you, God is righteous. And I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, if you believe in Jesus today, he will save you, because he saved me. I know he'll save you, because God's Word says so. It says so. Lord Jesus, just pray, I need you. I want you. I open my heart. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Now, Lord, I'm going to make it public right now. Just say that. Save me. And help me not to be ashamed of you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, I love you all, so let's all come to Jesus.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, and live. Sometimes the way lonely and still can feel the pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. Can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. And go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, and live. fly to Jesus.